8. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land, and the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged."
Oh, good morning. Nice to see you all from this perspective. For those of you that that know me, I'm often wrong, but never in doubt. But today I'm having second thoughts about my preparation for today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off with a prayer. Dear God, guide my thoughts and words today. Too often I rely upon my own thoughts, my own mind, when I really need to pay attention to you and to your will for me in my life. It's easy to be puffed up, even though I have no legitimate reason to be so. So I just pray that you humble me today, and would you guide my thoughts and my words as I speak today. For I truly love this family here, and I truly wish that as a family we can be encouragers and that we can support each other, even though we're all flawed. Even though we have our own problems, even though we all fall short of your glory, but we know through your grace and through your love, through your compassion, that you wish to have a relationship with all of us, God. And that's what I want for us today. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. It's through your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. It's fallen upon me to bring the State of the Congregation address. And as I'm sure is often common, we all, as we look out over what is going on and the things that happen, we all have our own idea about what the state of the congregation is. We see things that are changing, and sometimes we're uncomfortable with change. We see things that are going on, and we impute that maybe more is going on than really looks. And I just want to assure you that the things that we are doing here, we are doing for the glory of God, and we are doing that we can reach out into the community that surrounds this church, that those that we come in contact with can know that we are God's people. And that we truly love him and want to serve him. I'm going to start out talking about money. Money is a central focus in the world today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, though, because numbers are usually mind-numbing. They are for me, anyways. Of course, you might think my mind is numb all the time, but in the last year, we spent $28,000 more than we took in the contribution, which means we were short about $461 a week. Now, some of that, we spent money for good causes. We had the Oklahoma Tornado Relief that we collected money for. We have quite a few number of our members that have had struggles this past year that we've helped. And so it's, we did spend more than we budgeted. We purchased new chairs, which makes the auditorium a little more comfortable for those that sit in them. But it also offers us more flexibility and utilization of our building here. Because one of the things we've done is we've grown, and we've sometimes we have fellowship events that we have outgrown the size of our fellowship hall. And rather than spend the spend money that we don't have on expanding that, we do have used our auditorium here to have events in where we have more people that can fit in the back. Another thing that also is good that maybe a lot of you haven't seen is it does offer us more utilization in different designs. We have had youth devotionals here where we had circles or we had people on the floor, which kids like to sit on the floor, but it enables us to do that. Beginning of last year, we had approximately $45,000 in reserves, and we now have $17,000 in that fund. For 2014, I don't know if you looked at the bottom of your little handout. I don't even know if you pay attention to what has been in the past, but our weekly budget is increasing $1,300 a week. Our budget was around $39. It's now gone to $5,200. Some of this is for building maintenance. We have a facility here that is old. We do a good job of trying to keep it up and keep it looking nice, but there is some. It needs painting, and there is a lot of dry rot. And we need to do some with that. We also need to finish replacing the pews. But the major portion of this is for a ministry that we are now beginning. And I know Vern mentioned Joe and Natalie are here with us today. And they are to begin a ministry of outreach for our congregation. And frankly, it's a miracle that they're here. I'm not talking about their ability to find their way from Simi Valley to Ventura. I'm talking about how this congregation, this family here, has come to be able to afford this ministry. Because we have been blessed beyond belief. And I think that those of you that don't know the story, I will recount it quickly. It's just that we, several years ago, came to the realization that we are a graying congregation. And by that I mean those that have hair, the hair is getting gray. And that's not a way for survival. And we sought out God's guidance in how to approach this, what to do. Because as we look out over we survey the county itself, the churches of Christ are struggling. They're having a hard time. And the only way I can account for that is that we must not be serving God if we are struggling. That's hard to say. And if someone is part of one of those congregations, it's hard to accept. But as I look at the Bible and I see the stories of those that serve God, if we are serving God, He is preparing the way. I think quickly of Elijah, who thought he was the only man of God left. He cried to God to take his life because all the work he was doing was for naught, he thought. But God set him straight. And so we see from our own travels here, as we've pushed ahead, as we've strived to see what it is that God wants us to do in this community, as we've tried to let God guide us, not go by our own wisdom, not go by our own decisions, not going by what we think is best, but by prayer and by being led, we've come to where we are today. And frankly, if you thought that spending another $1,300 a week when we were already $400 a week short, if you think that's crazy, You're really right. That is crazy. But I believe today more than ever, and frankly, people, my heart has been changed. Because I've always been a believer in God. I've always believed that God wants what's best for me. I've always believed that God will guide me. But you know what? I've relied way too much on my own thinking. I've relied way too much on my own ideas about what was right. I've been relied too much on my own ideas about what the church needed. And I've been wrong. Because God has shown us in these past few years that if we choose to serve Him, if we choose to humble ourselves and let Him direct our lives, He will make the path clear. Amen. And the fact is, we stepped closer to taking on this new ministry, not seeing the path clearly, but feeling guided by God Himself. And the way He opened the door for us to accomplish this is astounding. I'm reminded again of Elisha and the widow. In the midst of a famine, all she had was a little meal, a little oil. And Elisha, in his arrogance, asked her to go make him a cake. It was the last food they had. But she did it. And her cruse of oil and her bin of flour never ran dry because she was willing to trust God. And what God has done for us could by no means be considered mediocre. He didn't give us enough to just get by. He didn't give us enough so we could say, I wonder what He's really trying to tell us. He gave us so much that it's overflowing. He gave us so much that if we questioned His intention, we'd be fools. But the other part of this is sometimes we get drunk. We get happy. We see the blessings coming so quickly, so unmeasurably big that we think, oh, look it, there's plenty for this and there's plenty for that. And pretty soon, through our own wisdom, we've given it all away. And we are cognizant of that, and we are expressly intent upon seeing this ministry that God has blessed us because we've pursued is seen through. So the associate minister, now officially known as Joe Tips, we didn't hire him to replace Dave. We're not secretly trying to push Dave out the door. We're not trying to give Dave less work. We're not trying to make things easier for him. We did not hire him to replace Dave. We did not hire him to be our youth minister. And we did not hire him so we can all sit around and watch him work. We didn't hire him so he can do the job that we don't think we can do, have the time to do, want to do. Our plans this year are ambitious as we move ahead with God. We want to reach out to that community around us. We want to reach out to those that are lost and show them that we are Christians, that we aren't wanting to be critical of their lifestyle. We aren't wanting to be condemnatory towards the way they are, but we want them to know that God loves them, that God has something better for them, that God has a plan for them in their own lives so they can achieve the abundance that He wants for us all. And we also want to establish small groups and all that means. One of the things that's missing in our families today, in our culture today, I should say in our culture today, is the family. The family unit where mom and dad are with the kids, grandparents are around. It's staggering when you look at the statistics of kids that grow up in broken homes and broken households. And it's handicapped us. We intend to be a positive influence in correcting that. We have many senior citizens here in our congregation, in our family. I'm looking at Retta Schultz here, that's going to be 100 this year. We have Odessa. We have others. They have a wealth of knowledge. They have a wealth of life experiences, of living, that they can share with us. But how do I tap into that unless I spend time with them? Unless I have opportunities to be associated with them? It's something that all young people lack, unfortunately. As I expressed in my class, the young adult class today, one of the things I've discovered in my own work is that there is a lack of ability for young people to communicate with elderly people today. The language is so different. The tempo is so different. The style is so different. Not many young people want to listen, but we need to. I take that as a young person. But the other side of it is, sometimes we are reluctant to accept the energy of the young. Sometimes we are reluctant to accept the fact that they're going to make mistakes. We expect them to behave perfectly. I remember growing up as a son of a minister, there was great pressure put on my parents for me to act properly. And I was reminded of that all the time. I wasn't allowed to be a kid, I thought. Isn't that a great sound? And I only say that because I know it's not my kid. But we need the intermingling of the generations. It's important for us. It's important for our longevity. It's important for our culture. As our kids grow up, it's important that they have that connection. Because without that connection, we don't know who we are. We don't know where we came from. And we don't know where we're going based on that. We're lost. And if anything I know from the Bible is that so much of this is what's in here is a history of how we got to where we are today. Of how God is constantly in touch with His people. How He constantly wants to guide us and lead us if we just but listen and follow. He gives us so many reasons to trust Him. We fail in so many ways. So what does this mean for us here today? And I want to start out by asking the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean when I say I'm a Christian? You know, we run into people today, all walks of life, and they say, I'm a Christian. So what does that mean? What does it mean to you? Now, one of the things that has jumped out at me in my studies recently is that the word Christian, the term Christian, is used in the Bible, in the Scriptures, 3 times. It's used twice in Acts and once by Peter in his writings. It's not a lot of times. But what is used more often is the word disciple. The word disciple shows up 34 times in the Scriptures, once in Isaiah and the rest of the time in the New Testament. And it's kind of jumped out at me is that Christian, being a Christian today has a loose definition. I think a lot of people can use the term Christian on themselves. But I think I am inclined more to be a disciple of Christ. The desire to be a disciple of Christ. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, uses the word apprentice. To apprentice with Christ, to be Christ's apprentice. And I think that that's the challenge for us this year, is to become disciples of Christ, and all that that means, and all that implies for us in our lives. And to begin with, There's two passages. One is in James, the first chapter, the 22nd verse. Where James says, "But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers, who deceive themselves." I think too many times we know the scriptures. I've grown up reading the Bible. I read the Bible when I was young. My parents read the Bible to me. I've been to Bible school for 55 years. But the question becomes to Jim, are you simply a hearer of the word? Or am I a doer of the word? And what does that imply for my life? How does that change what I do? How does that change how I relate to you out there? How does that change the way I relate to my neighbor? How does that change me? Well, I think that I need to be obedient to Jesus. I need to be obedient to God and His Word. I need to find out what it is that He wants me to do. And I think that what has changed the focus of my life is this understanding of what it is to be a disciple. How is that different for me? And as I read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, I see what type of life God wants me to have. He wants me to be free of anxiety. He wants me to be free of contempt for my neighbor, to be free from lusting. He wants me to be free from being envious of people that have stuff that I don't. He wants me to be free from anger. And we say those things, but how do they show in my life? Is it a reality? Or is it just something I hear and I don't strive to do? In Matthew 16, Peter makes a statement. He confesses that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus commends him for that statement, says, "You are right, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And then we find four verses later, verse 23, he's telling Peter to get behind me, Satan. So one minute he's commending Peter for his belief. The next minute, Peter's acting dumb. And it's because Peter didn't really understand what his belief meant. And I think that's where so many of us are stuck today. I think we understand, we believe, we think we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I think we believe, or think we believe, that Jesus was raised from the dead. I think we believe, or we think we believe, that He is still alive today. Unfortunately, I don't act like it. I don't believe, I don't act like I'm allowing Jesus to teach me today, to guide my life, to show how I should live. And it's not a lack of knowledge, because I have the knowledge. I have the knowledge in my head. You could give me a test on the scriptures, and I think I could pass. We have games we play in the school, Bible trivia. And there's some questions they still get stuck on. Right, Andre? Still get them wrong. But it's usually the trick questions. But we have Bible trivia. We know the answers to the questions. Who's who? What's what? Who did what? But we don't really believe it. They're just stories. They're just names. And we don't really believe that God influenced them. We don't believe that he can do wondrous things. And I'm reminded of the poor father in Mark 9 who came and brought his child for Jesus to heal. And he told Jesus, he goes, "If you can, would you heal my child?" And Jesus' response was, "If I can, if you believe, I can." And the father's response was, "I believed, but please help my unbelief." None of us is perfect. But if we commit ourselves to being an apprentice of Christ, we do get it a little better each day. We do understand more and more each day how it is that we should live. And I think that the question becomes not how will Jim live his life, but how would Jesus live Jim's life if Jesus was to live it? And it changes my whole perspective. Because I realize that to turn the other cheek is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. To be forgiving to those that want to take my job or those that want to cheat me, that's a sign of strength. That's not a sign of weakness. To be able to turn my anger away and to find compassion, that's a sign of strength. That's not a sign of weakness. I see how Jesus was in his conflict, in his turmoil, and it's amazing. But you know what? I can be the same way. But I have to want it. It has to be something I desire. And until it is something I desire, it's not going to happen. Because Jesus gives us, God gave us free will. He gave us this life, and we can live it the way we want. I want to close. We asked this question in the young adult class today. How do you finish this sentence? This is the message we heard from Jesus. How do you finish that with your own life? What is the message that Christ has brought to you? When you think about Jesus, what do you hear? What do you hear? How can you help others? Okay. You know, it's amazing, I think, that people have an impact on our lives. And each of us try to pattern our lives after someone. You know, and I think that as we look, for me, I never felt this until my father passed, but I felt a weight of burden on my shoulders. Because my dad was a good man. My dad was a faithful man to God. But my dad was not always a soft man. My dad spent a lot of his ministry life where things were black and white. He knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. But my dad came to the realization as he grew older that there is right. And there is wrong. But we are all sinners. And we all fall short. And we cannot hold that against each other. We can only encourage each other to continue to believe that being Christ-like in our own life is a better pattern to be. And so the question is, as always was kind of answered, this is the message we heard from Jesus. And what is your answer to that? Well, this is a passage that was taken from John, 1 John. And I know that recently I've come to have a greater appreciation for the writings of John. For the longest time in the book of John, I had a hard time because John teaches with a principle that's very hard for me because he repeats himself. He says the same thing three different ways, three times quickly. And that makes me crazy, makes my mind want to explode. But John was the only apostle that was allowed to grow old. He was the only one that died a natural death. And in his old age, he wrote the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And in 1 John, 1st chapter, 5th verse, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Now, of all the things to say about Jesus and what Jesus proclaimed, how did he come up with that? That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Of all the things he could have said. But what it tells me is that my vision is short-sighted. What it tells me is that I don't see the world as it really is. Because with God, there is hope. With God, there's nothing that is impossible. The universe is a safe place for us to live. And God has the goodness, he has the forgiveness, he has the power to affect things. The only thing that limits it is me. My hesitation, my fear, my desire to be anxious about what tomorrow brings, my worry about my kids, my worry about this church. I worry about some of our seniors that are struggling with their health, looking for questions. I worry about some of our young people and the culture they have to grow up in. But God says, you know what? You don't have to worry about that. Lay your burden upon me. Love your brother. Support him. Encourage him. Even when they act ugly. Even when you think, I think they're wrong. That's not my position. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to encourage, to pray, and to help organize something that is a safe place. You know, one of the things that I think was important for kids is they grow up in a place where they can be themselves. Because, you know, we all feel awkward and strange at some time. We all have different ideas about what's good, you know. But if you have a safe place to be, it's a great thing. And the church should be that. The church should be a place in all our awkwardness and all our strange ideas and all the things that are messing us up. We should be able to be accepted, to be loved, and to be encouraged to change. And God has given us the way to improve ourselves, to be better, to be more like Christ. But it takes time. Because if we accept Christ in our lives and we're baptized and we become a member of his body, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It's only the beginning of a journey, and the journey that we're on, and the journey we've begun this year. Now, I've already talked too long. My daughter's giving me the... But I want to tell you, folks, I'm excited about this year. I'm excited about the commitment that Joe and Natalie and their two beautiful daughters have made to us. But as I said early on, we didn't hire them to watch them work. We hired them to work with us, to work through us. And that's a responsibility for all of us. And we all have our role to play. And the challenge is for each one of you to figure out what that role is. And how to support and encourage it. Because there's work to be done, folks. The world is a messed up place right now. And I think it's going to get harder. I think there's a lot of challenges ahead for society. I think there's challenges for our young people. Some on this side, too. And we need God in our lives. And we need a place where we can be supported. We need a place where we can be encouraged. We need a place where we can be loved with all our flaws. And I think this is it. Well, I don't know if anything said today has been beneficial, but if you need the first step in the Christian walk, as Jesus so clearly points out in the Sermon on the Mount, is to ask. Ask and it will be given. And if you have that hole in your life, if you have that area in your life that is confusing or doesn't seem to fit right, God can heal it. God can make it better. God can fill it. God will fill it, but you have to want it. And if we can help you in any way, whether it's through prayers, whether it's through encouragement, passing the back, if it's you want to join God in baptism through Christ, we can help you today if you come and forward as we stand and sing.
Savior live, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because to hold a newborn baby and feel the ground and joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance the child certain day, because he lived, because he lived, I can face tomorrow, because he lived, all fear is gone, because
seated, please.